Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 5. We're just going to continue our study of biblical finances, and we've seen a lot of important truths. And, you know, over these weeks, and it's taken us a good while, and that's okay. And I think we've seen some things that make a difference. Remember, our goal in life, or the goal from this study, is to wisely use what God has given to us. We realize everything we have comes from God. It's from Him to us. We're just passing through. We want to use it for His glory and His honor. We've seen such things such as borrowing and saving and spending. In fact, we've seen this a bunch of times, but that's our overhead. We talked about different things, stewardship and giving, finances, budgets. We got into the whole idea of making a budget and those kind of things. We're trying to be as practical as we can be. We looked at buying and borrowing and all of those things, cars, homes, school, loans, credit cards, everything. And then we got into the family, basically marriage and family, and we talked about some danger signs. We talked about some options and those kind of things. How do we live? How do we make it? Those kind of things. Well, guess where we are this morning? We're going to look at insurance, and we'll mention it, and then we're going to talk about keeping records. And if time permits, and we're going to have whatever interaction you want to have, if time permits, we'll then get into the church aspect of finances. I think it's important for each one of you to understand that, because it's vital to see what does the church do and how is the church supposed to handle finances as well. And then, of course, we'll end our study with the whole idea of attitude. And there's some great things there. May we gain an understanding this morning. We're just going to touch on the aspect of insurance. Not a lot of time on that, but it's something vital. And we'll talk about it. And then the whole idea of the family and then and possibly the church. Let's begin by going, Lord, in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another time to get to come together. Lord, I just thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for the ones that come to this class week after week after week, that we get to be together. We get to talk about anything we want to talk about. And thank you, Lord, that we can go to your word. We can see truths and principles are there. Lord, in the area of finances and money and all of these aspects that we've been talking about, Lord, help us to understand that we know that it affects our lives greatly. We know that you said a lot about money and finances and how to handle it and attitude toward it and all of those things. So, Lord, we just hope that as we go through this study, not only will we see what your word has to say, but we'll also be as practical as we can be on things as we try to live all of this out even now. So, Lord, we ask you to teach us. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I read this survey. It was done several years ago. And they would like to, they said, once you rank occupations from lowest to the highest. And so they began to say the occupations, not necessarily that were the least trusted, but that people didn't want to have to deal with. At the very bottom, car salesman. Second to the bottom is politician. That may be reversed now, lately. Third from the bottom is a pastor. Third from the bottom. Fourth from the bottom, a dentist. I'll just say this right here, you know, you know where to go. Fifth from the bottom was insurance salesman, and sixth from the bottom was a lawyer. Those were the bottom six. And you say, well, why would that be? Well, some people, when you say dentist, you associate that immediately with pain, although that's not always true. In fact, when I was growing up, it was true. Nowadays, you go and it doesn't hurt at all, except when you have to pay. But it pastors were third from the bottom. And this survey was done within, I think, about 5, 6, 7 years from those scandals that we saw on the TV from the televangelists those years ago. And I think that colored that as well. But there are a lot of people who actually ask me, what do you do during the day? Because I know basically Sunday's your day, everything. What do you do during the week? What do you do? And I go, nothing. I just go over there, I just lay on the pew and, you know, I read books and eat candy. I mean, this is a great life. Insurance salesman. Wow. How many people like to get a call from an insurance guy going, I'd like to talk with you about your insurance? Most people say no. They're vital. In fact, we've got several people in our church that are involved in that, and they're outstanding people who have a great service. I think a better name has been lately, they begin to call themselves financial advisors. That sounds a whole lot better than insurance. But we want to talk about the subject of insurance briefly. And so here's what I want to say about it. You should have insurance. Okay, let's go on to the next thing. Because I know that you're dying to talk about it. But anyway, let me just begin with this. The 1 Timothy 5:8 passage, and this basically is for those who are the head of the households. He says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and basically here he's talking about the husband and the household and the family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if a man does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, He's denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. He's saying if you don't provide for your family, then you're living as an unbeliever. In fact, you're worse than an unbeliever, because even unbelievers provide for their families. So we talked about that. That is the role, basically, in a family unit. The husband is responsible to provide for the needs of the family. There are certain exceptions in that. Somebody may be in school for a while. We talked about this last week and even the week before that. There are many of you that are single parents, especially moms. You've got to provide for your family. You've got to raise your children. You've got to be a mama and a daddy. There's just some hard things. But one of the areas that we just want to mention, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's the idea of insurance. And insurance is a way to provide for your family. It is. Especially if something happens, especially happens to the one who is providing for the family. So I just want to mention this briefly. We'll go through it pretty quickly. If you got questions or anything, we'll talk about it. But there are really two types of insurance I just want to mention. One is health insurance. The other is life insurance. The reason I mention this is whenever I do premarital counseling, people get ready to get married, I raise these questions. And there are a lot of people that don't have health insurance. There are a lot of people that don't have life insurance. And let me just talk about it just briefly. Why health insurance? Why don't people have it? Sometimes it costs so much for health insurance that you think to yourself, that just costs so much, and I hardly ever get sick anyway. For life insurance, some people just never think about it. In fact, they don't really want to go and sit down and say, now, when you die, this is what's going to happen. I've had people, I used to work for State Farm for that 1 year before I went to seminary, and then for my first 2 years in seminary, I worked for a State Farm agent. And when you do life insurance, the person says something like this. Sometimes they look at you and say, now when I die, what do I get? And you say, you get nothing. When you die, they get it. Because their minds don't always think that way, but that's the way it works. And so sometimes people don't think about health insurance. Sometimes people don't talk about life insurance. Let's talk about health insurance. It is a way to provide for your family in the need of some type of loss, sickness, accident. It costs a great deal. Nowadays, it seems to get more and more and more and more. And sometimes it seems that the cost goes up and what they pay for goes down. And that's the way it is. There are a number of reasons people don't have it. I've talked to people. Some people who are young say, oh, I don't need it. I don't need it. I'll never get sick. Well, you may not get sick, but you get run over. You could step out in front of something and go to the hospital. Some people say that they don't want to pay that much. They're just not going to pay that much to do it. Some just say, we're not able to get insurance. Now, by the way, only about 6% of the people in the whole United States are uninsurable, meaning that if they went to apply for health insurance, they wouldn't give it to them. As I'm talking to the head of the households, as those who are providing for your family, you need to provide for your family some type of coverage so that when people get sick, when they go in the hospital, when they have surgeries, when those kind of things happen, there's got to be some way to pay. Now, the higher the deductible, you know what we're talking about. You go in there and they'll say, okay, the first $500 you pay for, after that we'll pay 80% up to $5,000. After that we'll pay all the way up to, and they'll give you a figure. And they cost a lot of money. But when you go to the doctor, when you go to the hospital, the costs are huge. As it's probably over $1,000. What is it to stay in the hospital a day? Is it over $1,000 just to stay there a day? Close to that. So if you go, and then there's surgeries and those other kind of things, you need a way to provide. Our country has it set up that if you got sick, you can drive to Stillwater Medical Center and you can go in the emergency room and they cannot not treat you. And so our society and our country is set up in such a fact that whether you have any health insurance or not, whether you have any way to pay or not, they're going to cover you. They're going to take care of you. Now, the problem with that is they will try to get their money back, and sometimes they can't. And that's one of the reasons that insurance is higher for people who do pay for insurance, is because some people don't pay for insurance. There are some people who if you look at their incomes, it's pretty hard to pay that extreme amount. I want to give you an example of what happened to me when we were in Memphis one time, and little Sarah was 2 years old. And she was running. This was in my mama's house, and Gene was there. And we were all there for, I think, was it Christmas? July 4th. Missed it. I remember this so well. Yeah, it doesn't matter. It was just hot there. I can remember that. If I mess up, tell me what I'm doing. Okay. And Sarah was running, and she fell and hit her head on my mother's bed and cut it right there. Gash. We went to the Le Bonheur Children's Hospital, actually kind of a it wasn't exactly the hospital, it was an outpatient type. Do you go in there, and it was on a Sunday? She doesn't remember. It was on a Sunday, and and we went in there, and they were the greatest. They were so nice to us. Little Sarah's bleeding, and I'm holding her. And they took her right then and said, we'll get a doctor in here, and we will sew her up, and she's going to be okay. And the lady said, do you have any insurance? I said, I sure do. And I pulled out my little card, and she said, no, let me just tell you this. You're going to have to pay $150 right now. It doesn't matter if we have insurance or not. You just got to pay $150. Okay. And then they said, and it's going to cost some more, you know, but you've got insurance, and then they'll bill you. You'll have to pay for the doctor. You have to pay for the room and this, and then we'll bill your insurance for some of the rest. So I'm standing there. I'm filling it out, and I wrote out the thing for $150. And then while I was there, three other families came in with six children. And they asked them, do you have any insurance? They said, no whatsoever. They said, can you pay the $150? And they said, no, we cannot. They said, okay, just sit right over there and we'll get to you in just a second. So in our country, whether you have insurance or not, if something's wrong, we're not going to put you out in the street. That's not going to happen. The problem is the people who don't pay, it causes the ones who do pay, their rates are high because we've got to cover, in a sense, they're trying to cover most people and take care of those kind of things. My advice to you, if you can, find a way to get some type of coverage. If you're a college student, I think there's some health insurance or something you can get on campus. If you're a family, find a way to provide for the needs of your family if something happens. I remember my mother had four surgeries in 8 months, one every other month. She had three open heart surgeries and a cancer surgery. And I think the open heart surgeries were just the doctor's fee, $25,000, I think is what I remember. And of course, we don't care. You can fix my mother's heart, I'll pay you $1 million. But the insurance covered that, but we're talking about in a 4 month time period, at least just for the surgeons and the doctor who did the heart stuff, $75,000 to $100,000. You know, some people say, I don't need health insurance because what I'll do is I'll save it up. It's hard to save up for something like that. So my advice is get some kind of health insurance if you can. It costs a lot of money. I think ours at the church right now for me and Jean and our two is $560 something a month. That's what we pay. So, and some of you, if you have families and you check it all out, it costs a lot of money. But you've got to have a way to provide. Now let's go to the second thing. Any questions on this? Let's go to the second thing, and that's life insurance. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. There are three types of life insurance. There's a thing called term insurance, there's a whole life insurance, and there's a thing called variable life. And we're going to just mention it in just a second. But what life insurance, the plan for life insurance basically is, if you're the provider for your family and you die, you want to be able to provide an amount of money or something so that your family can go on and be taken care of. That's what it's for. The whole term life insurance basically covers a person for a certain length of time. You may say, I want to get $500,000. I want it to go this many years so that if I die in that time period, that $500,000 will go to my family. They'll be able to take care of them, and they'll be able to make it the rest of the way without me. There's a different type of life insurance, which is called whole life, which means that you take that same policy, the premiums are more, and it goes and tries to save money and raise money also, so that at a certain point, not only does it protect you that if you die, but it is raising money. A lot of people use this to say, okay, when I get, you know, this is going to be part of my retirement, that when I'll have a certain amount of money that I can cash in that policy. There are a number of people in our church that deal with this. John Murphy's one, Jim Frudenberger. I asked Jim Frudenberger about the third one because I had forgotten what it's called. The third one was called variable life. And the only main difference of that in whole life is that a variable life is sometimes tied to some mutual funds and some other things where there is a possibility of saving and raising much more money quickly, but there's also a greater possibility of losing money some because it's based more on the stock market and those kind of things. So you have to decide on how you want to be covered, whether you want to, and here's a philosophy. Some people say, okay, term insurance might cost $10 a month for $100,000. Life insurance might cost $40, whole life insurance might cost $40 a month for $100,000. I will buy the term and take the $30 extra and invest that myself. That's what some people do. In fact, I've known people who've taught that and say that's the best thing to do. The only problem It's twofold. One is sometimes we don't invest it, we spend it. And the second thing is sometimes we don't know, the average person doesn't know the best place to invest it. Where some of these other places, that's what they do for a living, and they're trying to make money. So, and cover you. So all I say is you need to provide for your family, both health insurance, life insurance. And let me throw out one other thing too, and that's a will. If you die, you need something. You need a will. You need something to be able to show where you want your stuff to go. In some states, when you die without a will, the state gets it. And then they decide what they want to do with it. So be very careful. As a pastor, I've been in situations where someone dies, and I've been with the family, and there have been situations in which they can't find any records, they can't find wills, they didn't have a will, they didn't have this, they can't find any tax forms, they can't find anything. And it's really tough on those left behind trying to figure those things out. I have been in situations where the person had a will already set out, and it was very, very simple for all of it to be handled. So this is such a real happy subject that we're talking about today, and I just wanted you to think about it, because you've got to provide and you've got to be prepared. Any questions or comments about any of this before we move to one little other thing still dealing with the family? And this is what I call the keeping the records. And that sounds interesting too. And but I want to talk on that if there's not any other questions. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you can.
It's very, I encourage, if you're in a transition in life, perhaps you've been divorced, or maybe you just finished school and, you know, whatever. It's, God takes care of us, but insurance is a very good thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I know this sounds silly. I have a personal experience myself, and it's very tempting if you're in a transition in life, just like it's tempting not to pay your tithe sometimes.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
but you know,
mm-hmm.
when we pay our tithe and when we talk to God and when we love mm-hmm, Him with all our heart, mm-hmm. He takes care of us.
Mm-hmm.
And making smart decisions about having insurance is a very good thing.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, I've heard in my life, I've had people say, if you really trusted God, you wouldn't need any insurance at all. Well, you know, if you owe money on a house, they're not going to let you get by with just saying, I'm going to trust God that nothing will happen to that house. And the bank says, yeah, but it's our house. You're going to get insurance on it. Those kind of things. So you're right. And it is easy sometimes in a transition. You get out of college. While you're in college, you've had this little health insurance through the student health thing and everything. And then all of a sudden you're out, and maybe the job that you get doesn't provide insurance for you. Some jobs provide it as part of your benefits. And you say, well, if I, you know, you call somebody and say, how much would it be? And they say, it'd be $380 a month. And you go, I'm not going to get that right now. I'll be okay. You just don't know. So be careful. I think you're right. And listen, if you even have questions, you can just call me at the church. I will give you the names of people that I know in the area of insurance that some are in our church, and they're very respected people, and they are there to help you. They're there to say, let's take what you got. Let's figure out, what are you trying to do? How can we protect you now, protect you later, and that you can wisely use the things that you have? So that's when people talk about insurance, and I used to work for State Farm, some people have a negative thing as soon as you say the word insurance, but it's not negative. It's very positive, I think. Okay. Anything else? Now, let me just show you one other thing. And this ties into that statement that I just made about, what about your family and your life, and what if something happens to you? And I've been in situations, I thank the Lord, when my mama died, she had everything all set up so we knew exactly where to go, where everything was. And a question for all of us, especially as we run our families, as we run our households, as we operate, do you know where all your stuff is? So I'm going to talk about the records, and let me just show you some things. I'm going to go through this pretty quick. A guy by the name of Mike Yorkey, in his book, 21 Days to Financial Freedom, he suggests that you have some folders, that in your house, take some folders and put certain items in these folders so that you will know where to get them if you need them. And let me give you, these are some folders that, this is not necessarily his folders, these are some folders that I've thought through as well. But the first one is what we call the personal folder. And what we mean in that is the information about your family, names, birthdays, social security numbers, doctor's numbers, attorney's numbers, birth certificates, marriage license, adoption paper, anything that's in there. You a lot of times put those in there, take your originals, put them in some kind of safety deposit box somewhere. But the idea there is if something happens, they can go and find your records. You know, what's your, you know, people will come in and say, what was that number for the Veterans Administration that, you know, and they don't know those things. So there's a personal folder, and you need a folder with all of that information in it somewhere so that they can get it. There's a second folder, and that's what I call the personal insurance folder. And in that, you have you and your family, the health, the life, disability, some policies, numbers to call. Listen, if something happened, you know, you may say, well, you know, I know our agent is, but well, I don't know where to call, and that guy's office is in some other place. You know, you want to have a way to be able to get to all that stuff. Here's the third one. This is what I call personal. This is what I call property folder. And in that you have the insurance dealing with your the information dealing with your house and your car, your papers for your house. If you own a home, how many of you ever bought a home? How many things did you sign that day? It was just page after page. And they'll say, this page says this. Okay. And you write it because you can't read it. I mean, there's a million things there. And then they give you these copies and they say, here, just take them home. And you walk out of there like this. And you go, I got a house and now I've got a place to put this stuff they just gave me. That's right, you know. And so you need a place to put these papers, the closing, the deeds. Some people say you ought to inventory your property. What if the house burns up? And they say, remember all, if you got a list of your stuff, if you got something somewhere, and you go, no. There are some people who suggest you go to a room, get one of those little cameras, and you take pictures all through your rooms so that you can at least in your mind remember the things that you have. You say, oh, that's not going to happen to me. What happened? What was it last weekend? That apartment complex right there, the middle one? Burned up, didn't it? It can happen. You put your information about your house, your car, your papers. This one I listed as I call it savings. It really probably ought to be what I call the finance, because in there is your bank accounts, your check account, your savings, any IRAs, CDs, stocks, mutual, anything that you've got basically with your finances, you can put in there. It's important that you have those kind of things. Your loan information. Now, tied in with this is I usually use this one because back over here in your property one, you may have your loan information about your house. This is what I'm talking about, any other type loans, especially credit cards. You know, when they send you a credit card, they send you this thing and it has the places to call if that credit card is stolen, all of those kind of things, credit card numbers. You know, if something happens to your credit card and you don't have it anymore, you look around and you say, now who do I call? And what's my credit card number? You have all that somewhere. And here's a big one. Tax information. You got to keep them. If you do your own taxes, which a lot of people do, keep all that information, keep it in sections, keep it year to year. If you get someone to do your tax return for you, they will send you a thing. Usually when you get through, you pay them to do all this, and they'll send you a thing showing your tax return from that year. You know, you may say, well, look, nobody's ever asked me for my tax return. Let me tell you, you get ready to go buy a house, one of the first things they're going to ask you, can you bring us your last year's tax return so we can see how much money you made, so we can see if you can qualify. So you want to have something, because, you know, things are settling down a little bit on the IRA, but there was a time that they still strike fear into the hearts of most people if the person calls you and says, I'm from the Internal Revenue Service and I'm here to help you. And you say, yeah. I mean, how would you feel today if you went home and there was a thing on your answer phone from the Internal Revenue Service? Would you feel good or bad? You'd say, I don't know where my stuff is. I can't even find it. So you want to keep all those records. The last thing is one that is very, very practical, and that is your products. You buy a product. What comes with a product every time, just about? This warranty deal that tells you that it's, you know, and you send something off, but you keep part of it. What if that thing breaks? Pretty quick. And you go to the store, and the store says, oh, no, you have to deal with the manufacturer. You don't deal with us. You sent your warranty thing in, didn't you? You go, yeah. So keep those records, warranties, receipts. It's good to keep receipts. Put your receipts in there. Something breaks, you go back to the store, and they say, we can't take it back unless you have a receipt. And you have your receipt. Well, that's some practical things. What I would recommend, if you can, get you seven manila folders. Put this stuff down in there. Keep it somewhere. Some of the original things you don't want anything to happen to, put them in some safety deposit box or something somewhere so the fire won't get to it if it were to burn up. But you've got a lot of your stuff there. And I'm going to tell you, especially on the personal information and the insurance and the property, when somebody dies, that stuff you need right then. So put it together. Any questions, comments, anything? Yeah, Joey.
How far back do you keep some records? Because if I get too much paper, I'm going to have a fire.
Right, I know. You have to get more insurance. I cannot remember on the income tax. What is it 7 years you have to keep the records? 7 years back. On some things, if you buy a product and you keep the warranty and then the product tears up, you can throw that warranty thing away. I mean, after you use it all up and it's all over. I'd say keep the records. Some of them you want to keep for long. I mean, the ones that have all your personal information and your house information, all those things, you keep those all the time. Some of the other things, you look at it and you say, I don't even have that anymore. I'm going to throw it out. And that's what you do. You just have to kind of clean it up. Yeah.
So on the will situation, my parents have done a living trust. I think that gets around a lot of the tax situations. Mm-hmm. So wills are good, but sometimes mm-hmm. you get into
right.
problems with
right.
them. So there are other ways
yeah.
around that.
Yeah. And when I say the word will, what I mean is something like what he's talking about. Whatever it takes for you to be able to make sure what you have goes to the people you want it to go to. It's very technical. There are a lot of deals there, so that's why you need to talk to someone who knows. I don't know anything about this. I'm not this way. I don't know it. I can't tell you what to do on that. I can tell you you ought to have something, but I can't tell you what to do. Those people who are trained in that can tell you, here's what's best. Here's how you could do this. This way you won't have to pay this. This way it'll go directly to these people. They'll know what to do. That's their job. That's what they do, and it is a service. And so, good idea. Anything else? Yeah, Matt.
It's important that you put that stuff where it can't burn if the house or whatever burns mm-hmm. down, so we mm-hmm. have fire safe or something like that.
Right. It is important. Either that or take it and put it in a safety deposit box or some fireproof little safe thing, something, because the information is vital. Yeah.
Now, we're going to know we don't have really stuff mm-hmm. to pass on, and mm-hmm. we do have a 4-year-old son. Mm-hmm. All of my siblings and Michaels live out of state. We may see them once a year. Mm-hmm. What happens to Dylan if something happens to us? So we mm-hmm. have a fireproof safe. Mm-hmm. We have in there the family that used to go to, and they know how to get it to the safe.
Right.
You know, so we don't have anything to give to anybody but him, and we know mm-hmm. to keep him in contact with that family.
Right. And see, especially of people that you don't see but once a year, that you've got to stay in contact with them, and you've got to have all those records and all that information so they know where to find it, because they're...
Find out where he goes.
So they don't. That's exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
I think that is so important, because sometimes if something happens to both the mom and the daddy at the same time, what happens to their children? What if the mom and daddy have not let it be known somehow, somewhere, this is what I want to happen to my children if something were to happen to us. You know, that's something you have to think about. But this is a great topic today, boy, I tell you. Anything else? When you think about the family, we talk about all these different things. I want to read this to you. This is from Family in America, and it's talking about money and finances and family and all this. Listen to this. Since financial pressures are a major factor in marital breakdowns, you might guess that the people who have plenty of money are better able to maintain stable marriages. Not so, says the new sociological study. Research shows that compared to peers who were in lower or middle income brackets, baby boomers who had higher incomes were 2.2 times more likely to have been divorced. Those who move from a lower income category to an upper income category were 3.7 times more likely to be divorced. The study shows that those who went to church regularly were 2.5 times less likely to be divorced. It shows that sometimes people think money will make us all happy and we'll all be great if I could just make more money and I'll work 18 hours a day and I'll make more money because my family will be happy. They won't ever say you won't have a family. You'll just make more money. And money is not the answer. And when we get to this last thing right here, and we've already seen it, that contentment, materialism, material things will never bring you contentment in any way, shape, or form. Never. You will never, never gain contentment from things. Never. Only relationships. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, and your relationship with others. That is the only way you'll ever be content. You can never be content based on things. You can never be content based on circumstances. Circumstances change all the time. Contentment comes from your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, and your relationship with others. And if you think in any way, shape, or form that things will somehow satisfy you or help you in any way, they will not. They just break and tear up. And you have to keep up with them. And some of them are good. Some of them are necessities even. But if you think somehow they're going to be the thing to make your life better, the only thing that makes your life better is your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, and your relationship with others. That's what life's all about. We didn't have a bell so far. Do we have a bell ringer today? I don't think so. We can just keep going, can't we? I want to do one thing, and that's, I just want to say a couple of things about church finances. I brought this statement up last week that we laughed about because it's a true statement, though. There are some people, there's a person came to me one time, and they said, what do you do with the money, JB? And I said, what are you talking about? And they said, you know, when they take up the offering, you get that money, don't you? And they actually thought that the money that everybody gives and those plates go in there and eventually get into my hands. And then I do something with it, whether I keep it or whatever. I want you to understand, I never touch it. I never see it. I don't know anything about it. By the grace of God, when I came here, look, there were only 11 members in this church, and there was a treasurer even when I came. And from the very beginning, I made it very clear, not only do I never want to touch the money, I don't want to sign any checks. I'm as a pastor, but if somebody wanted to buy something for this church, I can't sign a check. I can't buy a thing. I don't want to. It's not my area. Because I think that testimony, there are people who think, and there are churches in which the pastor does control money. I mean, I read a thing the other day about the pastor is the man that writes the checks. My gracious, who wants to put yourself in that kind of situation in which people can say, what are you doing with that money? So we're going to talk about that. I think we got about one more. I guess time is up, but let me just do one thing here. Some random issues dealing with church finances is often people think the church wants their money. And second issue to deal with, and we'll talk about these next time, is sometimes churches are unwise in how they use the money and the facilities and the things that they do. So we want to talk about the whole idea of church finances for the next, it'll take us probably about just next week to go through all that. And then we'll hit the last part, which is the most convicting of all, and that's the attitude and contentment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time. Lord, we know that the subject of insurance and health insurance and life insurance and keeping folders and all of that kind of stuff is really, it's not a lot of fun, but it is vital, Lord. And just in the same way that we make budgets and wisely use what you give us, we also want to keep records and understand and prepare for things that could happen. We trust you, but we also know you give us minds, and you give us opportunities to make wise decisions. So, Lord, I just pray for each one in this room that we'll make wise decisions in all of these areas. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.